House prices. I saw an article or something in the paper this week at work that said tithes are coming back in, and that disturbed me all week. I just couldn't concentrate the rest of the week. That's a scary tithe. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3 again, of course, this morning. We'll talk about how to be a happy hubby. Now, when they came and they said, I think I was the first one that got the pick on about three or four different passages that we were talking about. And they said, which one do you want to preach on? I think Pastor Randy had asked me, and I said, well, give me a couple days to think about it. And so I thought about it. It's like, the last time I did anything related to children, like a study or something when I was in college, I'd read a book one week from my paper, and I tried that out on the kids. I only had two at the time, and they were real little, two and baby or something, so it was mostly Stephanie that got all this stuff. I'd read this book and try that out on Stephanie, and the next week I'd be reading another book. I'd try that out on Stephanie, and it's amazing she turned out so well. But I thought, well, that's not the best one for me. I'm not that great with teaching kids, I guess, so I shouldn't talk about children. And what was the other one? I think on work or something like that. And so I thought, well, I do pretty good loving my wife, so I'll talk about husbands, love your wives. So I learned a lot. I don't really know as much as I thought I did. So we're going to talk this morning about how to be a happy hubby. And my first thought was, I'll just tell the women to play with their kids quietly, or they can go in the other room and visit or something. And as I've been studying this, there's actually a lot of good principles as we talk about love that are going to apply to you just in the Christian sense, not just in relating to your husband. So when I do specifically talk to husbands, just tune out for a minute or two. A lot of this will be directed towards husbands. I trust there's a lot that you can learn from it as well. Let's take our Bibles and let's read from Colossians chapter 3 this morning to help us kind of review a little bit as we've been doing. I think right now we're kind of just reading chapter 3. So let's stand as we normally do and we'll read Colossians chapter 3, the first 19 verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. And we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this new day. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word. We just pray that you'd teach us, help us to understand some things that we might need to know to be better husbands, so that we can love our wives better, so that we can have happy homes and happy marriages. We just pray that you might teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess yours does different than mine does. Or you got the older version. Okay. I was going to have review up there, so I'll just briefly go over it. As we've looked at chapter 3, the book of Colossians, and it ties in together, the way Paul writes a letter oftentimes, he did this in Ephesians, and that's kind of a parallel book to the book of Colossians. But Paul writes by saying, here's the first like half of the book, or his letter, is here's things you need to know. And then he kind of transitions about halfway through and says, now, because of all that I've just said, here's what you should do. Here's how you live today. Here's how you act out your Christianity based on what you know is already true. And Colossians is that way as well. The first two chapters, Paul's been teaching us everything we need to know about our position, who we are in Christ. And then chapter 3, he comes and some people would call it doctrinal versus practical, but you can't have practical without having the doctrine. And at chapter 3, Paul transitions and says, if then you were raised with Christ, not, it's a guess, it's more the idea of since then, because of everything I've just said in the last two chapters, here's now how you're going to live. And he starts talking about who we are in Christ, how that's going to affect how we live here and now, how we live each day because of what he's just taught us. Now it's going to affect our daily lives. It's going to affect our thinking. It's going to affect our actions. It's going to affect our attitude towards others. And then he gives us a number of different lists. Put off this thing. Put on this thing. Put off some of these bad things as we've read through the list. Avoid those things. Don't do those. Put off the old, put on the new. And then Paul's going to tell us what some of those new things are. And you can read them again. The tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. The things that we're going to, I think as Pastor Kevin taught us, they're the clothing that we're wearing, what we're putting on. It's a new set of clothes that we have. And so as believers now, we have a new way of doing things. And then Paul transitions in from talking about our relationship with God and how we interact with others. Then he kind of directs it down even more personal as we get into the home. And last week, Pastor Randy talked about wives and their submission and how because of who we are and what we do, we can actually do, our wives can actually do that the way they should. If you look at the world around us, and I get to listen to a lot of what the worldly people say where I work, there's not a lot of good in marriages that I hear. It's amazing how some of those people are still married, or most of them like living with their girlfriend or whatever. But it's amazing how they can actually go through every day or go through their lives when you hear some of the things they talk about in their marriage, and it just doesn't match up with what we know should be true. So now we're coming down to the more personal level. We're putting this into our homes. And today we're going to talk about the husband's part of all this and how we can be proper husbands. Who's this addressed to? Husbands. Well, that was simple enough. Let's move on. Now, it's addressed to the husbands primarily. But as we get into this morning, we're going to talk about the love and the bitterness that's mentioned. I think you'll see, even in your own life, if you're not a husband, what Christian love is like. And that's going to be our example this morning as we go through. So who's addressed to the husbands? Who's going to benefit from this? And you're all thinking the wives, right? Well, yes, but primarily I think the husbands, because we're going to be happy hubbies if we're doing what we're supposed to do as we love our wives and not being bitter towards them. That's the wives' benefit as well, because if we're loving our wives, they get the benefit of our love, and as we'll see what love means. How can I be a happy hubby? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That's where we're headed with all this. It's all about attitude. What's your attitude? When you come home, you walk in the house and sit down, flip on the TV and say, honey, what's for dinner? That demonstrates your attitude. We'll get into that as we go. What's your attitude when you come to home? I got this one for Pastor Randy. Hopefully you can read it from there. It's a word thing, so I figured this would be for Pastor Randy. Can you read that in the back? Two women are talking, discussing words, what they mean, how they're used. Saw that in the paper about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I said, I got to use that for when I'm preaching because that just kind of fits in there somehow. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. A positive command and a negative command. There's two commands in this verse. And one sounds great. The other one fits with the negative connotation to it. First point, love your wife. That's real simple. It's right there. Husbands, love your wives. Can't be any more clear than that, can it? Well, what does love mean? Songs from the 80s kind of running through my head this week and the last couple of weeks. One of them is, what's love got to do with it? What were some of the others? I want to know what love is. As you think about the world's music, if you don't need to listen to it, but I used to when I was like in high school and college and that about 20-something years ago. But a lot of the music of the world is they're looking for, to understand what love is. And usually, and there was a country western song, something like, now I can't remember what it was. Looking for love in all the wrong places, I guess is what it was. The world is looking for love. And if you listen to the Christian radio, many of our songs are telling you where love can be found. And we sang about some of those this morning. We can find it where? From God. So what better of an example then to follow is to follow the example of God. Husbands, love your wives. Love's designation or designated, this is a command. It's something that husbands, we're specifically told to do. Now if you notice back one verse, Paul didn't say to the wives, love your husbands. He said to the husbands, love your wives. Why? I think it's partly more because we need that instruction a little more than our wives do. It's just the natural way things men are. We're not, generically using a term, as loving, maybe, as some. When the kid comes in running and crying, I got hurt, ow, what does the husband say? Are you bleeding? You're okay. And the mom comes, you know, and takes care of the child. Our mentality isn't to think to love. So that's why we have to be told specifically. So we need to define love this morning. What is love defined? It is not the feeling you feel when you feel like you're going to feel a feeling. It's not that ushy-gushy, mushy, oh, inside thing that you think of when we talk about romance, maybe. I had a professor, one of the instructors, when I was going to faith back in the early 90s, and this was a phrase that he used all the time. He was also a Sunday school teacher for the church we went to at the time, but that was one of his phrases, because he also taught marriage and family class, and he used this phrase a number of times. But it's not just something we feel because we feel like we like somebody or something, and we'll talk a little bit as that as we define love here a little better. What is love defined then? Well, there's pretty much four Greek words. Of course, we got to get into the Greek because that's where our text comes from. The Bible, Paul wrote in Greek. There's four Greek words that Paul could have used that are translated oftentimes love. And that's one of the problems with the English language is it's not real specific sometimes. You can say, I love my wife, I love pizza, I love NASCAR, I love my house. That's kind of whatever. Doesn't always mean anything. Love is a word that's used to translate four different words. The first one is eros. Now, this one you won't find in the Bible. It's not used in the New Testament. But it has the idea, we get our English word erotic. So it's the idea of sensual love. You hear the term on TV, at least a lot, or make love. They're not talking about what we're going to talk about this morning for love. They're talking about usually that sexual or sensual type of an attitude towards somebody. So we're not talking about eros this morning. We're talking about something different that's more than just the feeling you feel when you feel like you're going to feel a feeling towards somebody. Storge. It's another word. It is used in the New Testament about like two or three times. And when it's translated, it's actually translated as in the negative sense. It's only used pretty much negatively, but without natural affection. And it's used in the context of usually like a parent towards a child, child towards a parent. And the idea of not having a natural affection towards them is there's a break in the relationship. It's kind of built on the family relationship. So we'll call that one a familial type of a love that is there kind of because of the family relationship. But that's not what Paul's talking about this morning. Phileo. You've probably heard this term a lot if you've been in churches for very long. You've heard it in English. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. From what I've heard about Philadelphia, it's not. But that's where we get this idea. It's the idea of a kind of an emotional bond. It's feelings-based. It's kind of a friendship type of relationship that you might have. You know, a couple of guys that go through common experience. You'll find in the military, we always got to get military illustrations in here somewhere. There's always a bond between people in the military just because of things we've gone through or places we've been. If you meet somebody in the military, hey, where were you? Oh, I was at Fort whatever. It's like, oh, I've been there before, you know, blah, 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 and you start talking about stuff. There's a kind of an automatic bond. But when you've gone through something like war or hardships, and this can apply even in, you know, our home relationships with neighbors or something, if you go through a difficult circumstance, there's a closer bond. It's a more of a friendship type of a relationship, and that can be referred to as love. Again, that's not what Paul's talking about here. What he is talking about is agapao, or agape, you might hear, agape love. An affection love, but it's more than just that. It's the idea of goodwill or benevolence, something that you're looking towards somebody else and wanting the best for them. And it's an unconditional love. And we'll look at some demonstrations of this love here in a minute just to see how it fits into our lives. Kind of a working definition. I like to usually come up with a working definition for something so it kind of helps me see what we're talking about. But we'll look at this as a working definition. Love, and we're talking about that agape love or agape love. Love is a choice to act towards someone or towards another in a sacrificial and beneficial way. And those two words are kind of key. It's sacrifice and it's benefiting the other in a way that is not conditional on anything the other has done. It's not because they look really great, they've got nice hair. You know, you can go back a couple of words and pick one of those that will apply to that. We're talking about a love that's a choice within us to do something to benefit the other. So when we say husbands, love your wives, we're saying husbands, act towards your wife in a way that is sacrificial and beneficial to them, and not because of something special they've done. It's because of what you've chosen to do within yourself. So let's look at some characteristics of love this morning. We'll demonstrate love from some other passages in the Bible as we go through this. First of all, love is sacrificing. And that was part of our definition. Now we're going to demonstrate the sacrifice that's there. Love is sacrificing. First passage, John 3:16. That's probably one of the most known verses in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's that word loved. It's that agape love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have salvation because of something God did for us. God sacrificed of Himself. He sent His Son for us. So God so loved the world. His love was so great towards us. Did He have the choice to do this? Yes. He acted on His choice. It was His choice to love us, to act this way towards us, to do something that would benefit us. So He sacrificed of Himself. He sent His only Son. Now I've got, what is it, 4 sons? I'm really not in any hurry to get rid of any of them for your benefit. I'm not going to do like Isaac or Abraham and Isaac and take my son out and offer him on a sacrifice for anybody for their benefit. This is, you know, I love my kids. I'm not going to sacrifice them for somebody else. Now, I may give up my own life because that's the way I'm in. It's a military mentality as well, I suppose. But I'm not going to give up my kid's life for somebody else. And God only has one son. And yet He sent His son to the earth for our benefit without any conditions put on it. 1 John 4:10. Let's demonstrate sacrificial love. In this is love, not that we loved God. Love isn't that we already loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, fancy word for satisfaction, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we've heard that a number of times, for our sins. God loved us. It wasn't anything we had done. He chose to do what He did for us. But He loved us first. Not that we had loved God, not that we had done anything for God, not that we could do anything for God, but He chose to send His Son to satisfy God's righteous demands. God demanded blood for our sin. We've been studying that in Genesis quite a bit. The completion of what we saw all through the Old Testament of those sacrifices culminates in Jesus Christ. Because God sent Him to be the sacrifice, to be the satisfaction for our sin. And that's a demonstration of His love. Again, Galatians, this is the one that's out of sequence. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we could do nothing for God's benefit, He chose to do something for us. That's love. That's God's love. In spite of who we are, we're sinners. We're rotten people. God didn't have to do anything. He could have said, well, I gave Him a chance. They blew it. Squash. End of story. Start all over, however you want to do it. But He didn't. And all of His plan, even before He created us, He knew we were going to sin. And yet He still created us with a plan already set in place. The Bible says Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. It was already planned, already in God's mind done. Because we were going to be sinners. We couldn't get there on our own. And He loved us. He chose to act towards us in a sacrificial and beneficial way. And then going back to Galatians 2:20. Once we've believed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're a part of the body of Christ. We can say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's a whole other sermon series on itself. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What did He do? Who loved me and gave Himself for me. God didn't have to do this. Jesus didn't have to come and die on the cross. But they also knew there was no other way for us to be saved other than for Jesus to do what He did. And God says, I love them. I'm going to sacrifice of myself. I'm going to benefit them in a way that they can't do anything about it. And God loved us. He demonstrates His love to us by sending His Son. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now Jesus is kind of directing this towards His disciples. He says, okay, God loved you. He did all this for you. Here's kind of an illustration now of what you can do. And you see this a little bit more maybe in battlefields, combat zones, where somebody sacrifices their life to protect others that are injured. That's the mentality that we're talking about here. Not just that you have to give up your life, but the sacrifices that we might have towards another. As husbands, are we giving of ourselves, sacrificing of ourselves for our wives? 1 John 3:16 then also, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We look at the example, which is Christ. He laid down His life for us. He sacrificed of Himself for us in a way that we could not. He did something that was beneficial towards us. And it was without condition. So our response then is to be like the one that we want to emulate. We want to be like Christ. So in a practical working way, we're going to sacrifice of ourselves. We ought to lay down our lives for another. And brethren, we're talking about within our own group of believers. So what's your attitude or your focus on what you want done for you? The husband that comes home and click, 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 what's for dinner, honey? Well, I couldn't make dinner tonight because the kids ran through the kitchen and knocked the flour on the floor and the dog ran through it and knocked over the bird cage because he was all covered in flour. And we chased the birds around the house for 2 hours and he's still going like this, click, 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 click. Oh, that's nice, dear. Do you want me to get the grill out? Didn't hear a word she said. But husbands, is our focus on us or is it on sacrificing of ourselves? And as we think, husbands, love your wives. When you say to your wife, I love you, what are you saying? I care about myself. I hope you do something for me. Or are you saying, what's best for my wife? What can I give of myself today to benefit, to demonstrate my love towards my wife. Husbands, do you love your wives? Second, love is not just sacrificing, but it's cherishing. And there's a couple of verses in this, as we talk about this idea here, that kind of threw me off at first when I ran across these verses, because I went through looking for, you know, agape, or agapao, love, in the Bible, and I was kind of surprised at a couple of verses that showed up and how it was actually used. 2 Timothy 4:8, this one makes sense. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And we're talking about looking ahead to the future, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved, there's that word, who have loved his appearing. Now, this is those that have looked forward to the coming of Christ. And I was talking with Matthew yesterday. He's preaching next week, and he's been fervently praying for the rapture, he said. So, I think I've done that before myself. It'd be okay if you came this morning, guys. That's our mentality, is that we're looking ahead to that with anticipation. But the way the word is used there, it doesn't really fit. I'm sacrificing myself beneficially in an act towards God. But in a sense, yes, but I think it fits better with the idea of love is cherishing what's important to it. And that's that Christian love. We cherish our wives, I trust. We're looking forward to that day where we can spend with Christ. We love his appearing. We're looking for, we value that. We place value on something that's outside of us. And that's a choice we make. We don't have to look forward to the coming of Christ. That is a benefit that we have in Christ, and hopefully you do. But it's a choice that we make. And we value something, we look forward to it, we want to spend time there, in this case, spending time with Christ. We're looking forward to where we're headed. What kind of surprised me is two verses later, that same word is used in a negative context, to be honest. For Demas has forsaken me. Paul's saying, this is one of the guys that's been working with me on the mission field, and he left. And it wasn't for good things. Having loved this present world, in a sense, I guess you could say he sacrificed himself for the world. He chose to give of himself for something that wasn't good rather than something that was good. He didn't love God. He didn't love his wife. Now, we don't know if Demas was married, but I trust you see where we're headed with this. But he loved the present world. He put value in. He cherished that. That's where he chose to put his focus or his energy. His sacrifice of himself, his time and energy, was focused on something not good rather than focused on what he could do for somebody else. He chose the opposite side of what we should be looking at. It was having loved this present world. And that kind of threw me off when I first read across that. And it's like, is that really agape? So I had to go back and look. I looked it up and I guess it is, because my little word thing wasn't throwing me off. And it just kind of threw me for that's a different way of saying that. So the idea of cherishing something or putting it of value. And then another word used the same way. Talking about the Pharisees in John chapter 12. For they love the praise of men. What was their desire? What was their point of value? What was something they cherished that they looked at as being better than anything they could come up with themselves? They looked for the praise of men rather than the praise of God. They chose to put their energy, their life, their sacrifice into doing something that would get them praise from men, which doesn't really accomplish a whole lot. Yeah, it looks really good right now, but God's not going to get anything out of that. Our love should be directed towards what we desire, what we cherish, and what we place value in. So for husbands, as an illustration, putting it into our own daily lives, do you cherish or value your wife? Is she somebody that you would choose to do beneficial things for, to sacrifice of yourself for, to act toward in a way that's beneficial? So husbands, do you love your wife? A third demonstration of the word love is forbearing. We're going to look at the 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love. Really strong love for. Really strong agape love. Really strong choice to do something for beneficially, for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. I tried to think of a good word that we could use for this thing, for this point, for love is forbearing. The first thing that kind of came to mind was, okay, love covers a multitude of sins. So as we're thinking in terms of our relationship at home, it's going to kind of ignore or overlook some of those things. Okay, love is ignoring. Wait, that might not work. Honey, I love you. Honey, I'm ignoring you. That didn't probably go over so well, so I looked for another word. So we came up with forbearing. The idea that our love covers the sins, or a multitude of sins, it's going to overlook some of those things. Now keep in mind, love are sins that are, you know, issues, you know, within the church. If we're thinking church context, somebody's living in sin, we need to help them. We don't just overlook it. Paul had to deal with that with the Corinthians and said, don't overlook this sin. It's really bad in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The man was living with his father's wife or something like that. And he said, this is something really bad. Don't let it happen. So there's a certain level at what, you know, sin that's interfering with things needs to be dealt with. Sin that's in the way of our lives. But a love will cover a multitude of sins or faults. Sometimes those can be some of the little things. And James says somewhat the same thing as well in his book. But putting this, I guess, in the context of the home, love your wives, let that love be forbearing to cover some of those things that might be sin in our minds. Which end of the toothpaste does she squeeze? Is it the right one or the wrong end? Overlook those things. Live with a forbearing attitude. Does she hang the toilet paper on the roll the right direction, or is it backwards? You know, because you can pull it off the right way, or you have to fight with it the other way, right? Some of those things. Now, keep in mind, this is for the younger men that are thinking about maybe getting married in the near future. All those little things that you thought were so wonderful about your sweetheart or your honey are going to be the things that probably will drive you the craziest in about 5 years after you say, I do. You're going to find, boy, I'm really doing it now. No. Those things that bother us now are going to still bother us. Those things that we think are really cute, or she does this or she does that, those are going to be the things that probably drive you the craziest later. Not screwing the lids back on the mayonnaise jar, and you go to pick it up by the lid because that's the top of the thing, it's easy to grab. And all you get is the lid, and mayonnaise goes wherever else. I've managed to train my wife well on that one. She doesn't do that anymore. She learned to screw the lids back on. Then I learned to overlook that as well. It gets left off. It's probably a kid's fault now, and then you can't find the lid, so it's a whole other problem. But love is forbearing. It's putting up with some of those things that, I guess you could say, know which fights to pick, something like that. Which don't dwell on those little things. Your love is going to cover up some of those things. Just because why? Because you love them. You've chosen to act in a way that's sacrificial and beneficial towards them. So love is going to cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13:4. You're wondering when we'd actually end up in 1 Corinthians, right? The love chapter. We hear it at weddings all the time. Love suffers long. There's that idea of forbearing, putting up with. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. When your wife does something wrong and you'd kind of said, suggested that maybe she not try to do it that way and she does it wrong, you're wrong, and it gets goofed up or something, what do you say? I told you so. That's not being forbearing. That's not love suffering long. Say, okay, let's go fix this now. Husbands, the way men think is we got to fix everything right now. Your wife, you get home, your wife's having a bad day, she's got a problem. Our response is, here's how we're going to fix it. That's not what she wanted to hear. She wants you to listen a little bit. Remember the wife, the husband sitting at home going click, 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 click. How was your day, dear? Okay, that's nice. You know, the house blew up. You know, the kids are all, you know, at the hospital. Okay, you know, what's for dinner? You know, that's ignoring your wife. That's not the word I chose to use here. So, but love puts up with things that we might otherwise, if we were petty about them, they would bother us. But love is going to suffer long. It's going to put up with some of those things we might otherwise consider a problem to us, annoying, or something like along those lines. But love is forbearing. It suffers long. Do you overlook or forgive your wife? Or do you like hold it against them? You remember 10 years ago when we did this and you said that? I'm still mad at you. That's not overlooking. That's not forbearing. That's holding a grudge. And there's a number of other verses that we could talk about that in a whole other direction, so we won't. But love is forbearing. When you say to your wife, honey, I love you, are you saying, I'm willing to overlook some of those things that might otherwise bother me because I'm choosing to act on your behalf, on your benefit? So what do we have so far? Love is sacrificing. We sacrifice of ourselves for another because we've chosen to do so. Love is cherishing. It's placing value in something outside of us. Love is forbearing. And then love is action. Love is doing something. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But whoever has this world's goods, this is starting to sound a lot like James chapter 2 already, and we haven't even gotten into the verse. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, recognize that a brother is in need. Somebody in our church, again, sounding more and more like James chapter 2 we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. Sees a brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? Like we've been talking about in James, what profit is it if I, you know, say I have faith, but I'm not doing something to demonstrate that? I'm not benefiting the body of Christ. If I see a brother that's, you know, hungry, got needs, and say, well, be warm, be filled, have a nice day, you know, that's ignoring each other. That's not loving one another. That's hiding or ignoring that, hiding it from our own thinking. But my little children, John says, let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't just say, honey, I love you. You know, click, 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 click. Do something. But in deed and in truth, love is demonstrated. We can say I love you all day long, but if we're not doing something in terms of the church, for the brethren, in terms of our family, for our family, our wife in particular, as we're addressing the husbands this morning, if our love, I would say, has feet on it, I guess is a phrase I've heard before, put action to your words. And James says that don't just be doers of the, or hearers of the word, but doers as well. Do something with our love. Love is action. It's doing something for the benefit of somebody else. So love is action. I think I added more verses and I got the... Yeah, this is... Somehow I ended up with the wrong one on your computer. I thought I'd save the right one on the... I think it's in your notes, though. Add the Ephesians chapter 5. I'll have to read that one out of here. Ephesians chapter 5, it's a couple of verses there. This is a parallel passage to what we're talking about in Colossians chapter 3, so if you want to look at that quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 25, where Paul's addressing the husband. Husbands, love your wives. Sounds real familiar. I think Paul just kind of cut and pasted as he was writing. But he talks a little bit more to the Ephesians about this, and then we know from other things we've read that these letters circulated, so it eventually got to the Colossians as well. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So there's that sacrifice demonstrated right there as well. Christ is our example of love and of action of love. What did he do? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. What did Christ do? He loved his bride, his church, that's us, and he demonstrates that love by sacrifice, by giving himself for her, for the church. And part of his goal, his purpose, was for our benefit, which was to sanctify us, to cleanse us or to purify us, to get us ready for him. So as husbands, we want to be like Christ in his relationship to his bride, the church. As husbands, what are we doing to help our wives be holy? to be sanctified, to be pure. What are we doing in terms of our relationship to them? Are we putting action to our love and saying, I love you. I want to see you grow spiritually. I want to see you become more like Christ wants you to be. What are we doing as husbands to put action to our words to help our wives become more spiritual, to grow, to be nourished? So when we say, I love you, are we saying, I care about your spiritual growth? That's action to our words. Doing things for our wives. And some of those things can be simple little things. Honey, I love you, but I'm not willing to help you with the dishes or help you with dinner. Click, 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 click. I'm busy, you know, right now. It's all about me. Or is it an attitude of, I want to do something for you? So I'd look back on my own life, my mom and my dad. My dad grew up in the 30s and beyond, so he grew up in a family environment where you didn't express your love very often. It wasn't stated. So for him, it was kind of hard to do that. So even growing up, I think after about age 10 or 11, 12, something like that, dad didn't really hug us anymore, because we were bigger now and something, so that wasn't the way my dad was. But he would tell us he loved us. He would tell my mom he loved her. And we never doubted that. I don't think my brother ever did. I never did. Why? Because my dad demonstrated love in action as well. He didn't just say, honey, I love you. We never doubted my dad's love for my mom because there was always action involved. Everything he did, he would sacrifice himself for her benefit. And my mom, because of my dad's action, never had any problem submitting herself to him. So for husbands, there's a two-way action here. We don't point out the verses, wives, be submissive to your husband. See, it says it right there. We are told our responsibility is to love our wife. If God's working with your wife and doing His part with her, it makes it a whole lot easier for her to do her part, to be submissive, if we're loving our wives, right? So if you want to be a happy hubby, love your wife. It'll be easier for her to submit. You'll have a better attitude towards her, a better focus towards her, because you're demonstrating love just like God did to us in your actions, in your words, in the way you do things as you treat your wife. Remember, God is our example. So we're just trying to emulate Him within our homes, within our marriage, to be like Him, to do the things that He did as we see a demonstration of love. What are we doing to help our wives grow spiritually, to complete her, to mature her in the Christian faith as well, to present her holy so that we have a wife that is in a good spiritual state, just like Christ is doing for us within the church? Husbands, do you love your wives? Love is demonstrated. Love is action. It's forbearing with one another. It's putting up with some of those things that we might not have wanted to necessarily. It's caring for, it's cherishing our wives, it's sacrificing of ourselves for their benefit. A choice that we have to make. And when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he's saying, make the choice to sacrifice of yourself, to act in a way that's beneficial to your wife. Not because she's a really great cook, or she looks really good, or she does her hair right, but because you've chosen to love her. And our job as husbands is to act towards them in a way that's going to benefit them. The flip side of all that, then, I guess there's Ephesians 25, Adam backwards. Don't be bitter. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. The positive command, that sounds really good. Husbands, love your wives. And then Paul says, and don't be bitter towards them. And you're thinking, why does he have to say that? Well, husbands, again, our minds don't think the way they probably should. And what is our response? She burned the toast. She does this. She puts the toothpaste on the counter without the tube on it. And she squeezes it from the wrong end. And then she lifts every other lid off the jars when I walk into the kitchen. I pull it out of the fridge and the jar goes on the floor and all I have is a lid. Why? There's bitterness right there. Why do we have to be told that? Because we got to be reminded. Don't be bitter towards them. So what does bitterness mean? First of all, let's go back. It is a command. Husbands, do not be bitter towards your wives. That's a command. It's something we have to be told. It's the husband's responsibility. Well, she did, dot, dot, dot. I just picture Adam and Eve walking out of the garden. We've been studying that in Genesis. I see him walking out of the garden. I don't think they were just kind of, okay, well, I guess we blew that home. I'll go look for another one. One, I think they ran out because of the angel of the Lord that was there with the flaming sword. I think they ran out of the garden, first of all. But you kind of always wonder, what was some of the conversations the first few days? This is all your fault, woman. Look what you did. You fed me a bad dinner. And no, it's the husband's responsibility. It doesn't matter what she does. If she's not submissive, what's the husband's job? I mean, what's the husband's job? I haven't been asking questions. Maybe that's it. Love his wife. Doesn't matter what she did. He's still supposed to love his wife. So for the husbands, we have to be reminded, don't be bitter. If you're being bitter, you're not probably really loving your wife like you should, right? And that's what Paul's saying. And the construction of this word, I think it's in the notes a little bit there. It seems to fit more with the present middle imperative. The imperative is the command. It's present tense, so it's something we're doing right now. But it's kind of a middle voice there that's more coming from within you. So it's the husband that has to not be bitter. And it could also have been a passive, which still kind of fits. We're being forced to be bitter? No. It's a choice that we have within ourselves. It's something we have to do. So you could say keeping yourself from becoming bitter. Don't let yourself get bitter. Why? Probably because you forgot you were forbearing and didn't overlook something and now it's kind of eating away at you. The idea of bitterness, a good definition of the word. Let's define it a little bit here. Look it up. Bitter. The Greek word is there, and it says to bitter, to be bitter, to make bitter. It's like, well, that really helped. But it's the idea of an irritation. And a couple of the verses that we'll look at here in a minute will kind of show you how I think this plays out. But the idea of harshness is there too. Look at a couple of verses. Matthew 26, verse 75. And if you try to stick in Matthew 28, 75 in your computer program, it'll keep telling you that, there's not a verse like that. And it's like, oh, I got the wrong verse text typed in. Peter, the context here is Peter's denied Christ 3 times. Jesus he's at the trial. Peter is kind of sneaking in there a little bit, just trying to watch. He's trying to stay warm. And people keep coming up to him and saying, aren't you one of those disciples? I saw you out there tonight. And 3 different people come up and say this to him. And he denies them. By the 3rd time, he's actually swearing. It says with an oath. You know, he says, like, I guess you would say, I swear to God I wasn't there or something like that. So, I mean, he's really invoking as much effort as he can to denying he was there. And Jesus had told them a few hours before, and before the night is over, this is going to happen. And as soon as that happened, he hears the rooster crow. It's morning now, early morning. And he runs off and it says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. You can kind of, you don't maybe see the irritation there, the word irritate, but the idea of a harshness. He wept bitterly. That's a physical sense of this word. I think we can kind of understand somebody that weeps bitterly. It's their anguish over this. It's something that it's a prolonged, maybe. It's not just, yeah, I felt bad and then I moved on. This was something that really disturbed Peter and bothered him. And so he went out and wept bitterly, probably over the course of the next couple of hours or something even. But it hurt him. It was a problem to him. Revelation 8, the name of the star is Wormwood. This is talking about into the future, into the tribulation time, and probably maybe like a meteor or something like that. The name of the star is Wormwood. 1/3 of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. It had a bad taste. When you drank the water, it probably made you sick. So we're starting to see the idea of bitterness, I think, take shape. it's something that's going to bother you, it's something that irritates you, and we're talking about water, something that tastes really bad, so it kind of is nasty. Revelation 10:9-10. This, again, is a physical aspect to it. John was told to get this little book. So I went to the angel and said to him, "Give me the little book." And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter." Now, most of us can probably relate to having a bad stomach at some point. We ate something bad, it upset our stomach. And the idea, that's what we're talking about, bitter. But it was as sweet as honey in your mouth. It tasted really great. Now, how many of us have had something at dinner? It tasted really great, and in about an hour, and it wasn't. It made your stomach bitter. You felt really bad inside. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey, just like he said, in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. It was irritated. It was all churned up inside. Romans 3:14. Now we're putting this a little closer to home, maybe. Take a look at Romans. I want to read more than just the one verse, because you need to see the rest of the verses there to get the full context. But Romans chapter 3, we're actually going to start at verse 10. Romans 3, starting at verse 10. As it is written, Paul is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." This really doesn't sound positive yet. And he's leading up to, of course, you know, we know parts of Romans 3. We're full of sin. We're crummy people in and of ourselves. Verse 14, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways." And he goes on. Bitterness is associated with some awful other stuff, including cursing. Cursing and bitterness is within us. That shouldn't be our attitudes as husbands. That shouldn't be the attitude we have towards our wife. When Paul says, love your wives and don't be bitter, don't have this really nasty attitude that's grouped in with a lot of other big sins, we could say. We might use that. Ephesians 4:31, the same thing. Again, somewhat parallel to the book of Colossians. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Bitterness, or the whole idea of bitterness, is associated with an awful lot of the things that we are to put off. So as husbands, we are to love our wives and don't be bitter. We could probably put that in the kind of Paul's style of writing from earlier in chapter 3. It says, put off bitterness. Don't treat your wife this way. Don't be irritated by them. Don't allow yourself to be irritated by them. It's something we have to choose within ourselves not to do. A couple more verses quickly. Hebrews 12:15. "Looking carefully, lest anyone shall fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness," something that builds within us, "that root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled." If we're, as husbands, harboring that root of bitterness or allowing that to continue in our lives, within ourselves, then we're hurting others. We're hurting our wives. Many are going to become defiled. We're not benefiting our wife, and ultimately we're not going to benefit ourselves, and we won't be able to be happy hubbies. And then James 3:11, "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Applying that to how we talk to our wives, when we say, "Honey, I love you," are we acting in a bitter way towards them? Are we harboring things against them? Are we allowing those things to kind of eat at us on the inside and make us rotten, really, towards our wives? A little contrast here. If we're bitter, we're not demonstrating love. If we're bitter towards our wife, then we're obviously not living or demonstrating sacrificial love, cherishing love, forbearing love, love that's action towards them. And we're never going to be happy hubbies that way. We're going to probably be miserable because we've got a miserable feeling towards our wives. So when we say, "I love you," love is action. Bitterness is actually reaction. "Well, she did this,
So that's why I feel this way. I'm okay because I'm mad. It's her fault. No, husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. That's your block of instruction. That's your command. Doesn't matter what your wife does. It does, but that's God's problem to deal with her as well, and yours once you get into a loving attitude again towards her. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, the whole passage here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Again, you kind of picture the husband that says, well, I told you so. You know, it's really your fault. You blew it like I told you you would. Now, that's puffed up love. That's not forbearing. That's being rude. It does not seek its own. My world evolves around me. And most people, that's how their attitude. When you're married, you've got other responsibilities. You can't just come home, sit down in front of the TV and go like this. How was your day, dear? Okay, that's nice. Yeah, okay, the kids are all gone somewhere. We don't know where they are. Okay, that's nice. Now, what's for dinner, by the way? Now, that's a self-centered world. As husbands, part of our responsibility to our wives is to sacrifice for them, to act towards them in a beneficial way. It's not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then finally, love never fails. It's all summed up in that term. And when we say to our wives, honey, I love you, what do you mean? What is summarized in that one little word, love? Husbands, if you had to rate your love for your wife on a scale of 1 to 10, where would you place yourself? Oh, I'm not too bad. I'm about an 8 or a 9. Yeah, I love my wife. Ask your wife how she would rate you on your love towards her, on your sacrificial and beneficial actions towards her. So what do we mean when we say, honey, I love you? Do we mean, I care about you, I want to sacrifice of myself for you, I want to benefit you in a way that will help you, I want you to grow spiritually, I want to do what's best for you, even if sometimes that's not the most comfortable for me? What's your attitude as a husband? Husbands, love your wives. Are you a happy hubby? You certainly can be by putting the practice of love as demonstrated by God to us. We can do that and love our wives in a way that will benefit them and benefit us. And we can be happy husbands with happy homes. And then finally, well, that's it, I guess. Get rid of that. My wife's not here, so I can't do what I was going to do. There was supposed to be another slide on there that says, Lori, I love you. So I'll just have to tell her because she's in the other room with Joshua. But Lori, I love you, wherever you happen to be in the building. So, I hope as husbands, seeing a little bit of the demonstration of love can kind of help us to love our wives just a little bit better. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you left for us instructions as well as examples so that we can know a little bit about what love means. And we don't have to look to the world around us to find meaning in it. We can look to you and see how you've demonstrated your love for us. And then we just pray that we might use your illustrations, your examples, and love our wives so that we can have happy homes, loving wives as well, and happy kids. And we just pray that you might help us within our homes to live your word and demonstrate it to our wives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.